As believers, we get a glimpse of God through the Word, sometimes in a person's face, sometimes in the sacrament, glimpses of God, and it's wonderful. I wonder, what mountaintop experience have you had? What mountaintop experience have you had in your life? If this were a Bible study, we could take the time to field some answers to that question. But you might think about that. What mountaintop experience have you had in your life? There are a number of glimpses of God that I have known and we might call mountaintop experiences. One of them was actually on a mountain. I had the privilege of hiking with a friend. It took about 5 hours to hike up Mount Murray, which is 6,880 feet above sea level in the Cariboo Mountains of British Columbia. All we took was some food and something to drink and our sleeping bags, because we were planning on seeing the Perseid meteor shower August 11th and 12th. As we were hiking up the mountain, we were above the tree line, and we arrived, and it was getting dark, and we set up a little camp and unrolled a sleeping bag and got in and looked up. To the south of us, we could see sheet lightning over the Rocky Mountains. Above us, so many stars you couldn't count them. To the north, the Aurora Borealis, Northern Lights. And then we noticed satellites overhead. And then the Perseid shooting stars. What an amazing night. Is that a glimpse, perhaps? About midnight, a little light breeze came up, and I could feel my sleeping bag starting to wangle in the wind. And then light rain. No tent. No trees. So we actually hiked up to another little spot where these really, really low juniper or spruce bushes, it was dark, I couldn't tell, but the branches were so wide, they grew so wide, not tall, that you could actually crawl underneath and it provided a little bit of protection from the light rain that came across Mount Murray. Well, we made it to the morning, we were a little damp, and we hiked down the mountain back to our everyday working life. Glimpses. Scripture kind of coming to life. I asked the children to do some actions to do with the Transfiguration story. You saw some of them going up the mountain and being dazzled and overwhelmed and fearful. And maybe that hasn't been your experience, or maybe it has. I don't really know. But that certainly was the witness of Peter, James, and John. And then Peter writes this letter, well, his second letter, actually. And as Aaron stood here to read it, we were being challenged, as it were, to listen to the word, 2 Peter, to listen to that and say that he's bearing witness to what he saw. So I guess the question for us is, do we trust that? Even if we've never had such an experience, do we trust that Peter, the same fellow who was there on the mountain, called by Jesus, away from the 12, those three fellows, do we trust that what he says is true? In other words, the scripture continues to speak to us about this event, a historical, magical, mysterious event called the Transfiguration. The word transfiguration, if you look at it from the Greek, it could be translated metamorphosis. Do you know that word? Metamorphosis, when the tadpole becomes a frog, when the caterpillar becomes a butterfly. And I don't know what your experience is of this Christian life thing that we've got going on here in the community life, but perhaps something of what is happening in us as we trust the experience and the witness of those who've gone before us, whatever our experience is, as we look into the Word and as we look into our hearts and as we look to Jesus, we might realize that perhaps some of the transfiguration isn't just about what happened to Jesus, but it's what's happening in us. That we too are going through a kind of change or metamorphosis. And it's a little bit like spinning. We have our feet on the ground. We know that we're anchored somehow, but we haven't kind of arrived. We're still kind of moving and looking and searching for the direction. We are becoming. We haven't entirely become. Are you with me? Do you understand where I'm going with this? So the first thing I'd like to say is about this passage is that there is a pulling going on. Jesus is pulling us toward this deeper relationship. We can look into the Word and we can look into our hearts and we realize we're kind of pulled. Like the three disciples who were pulled away from the 12, like why just those three? Maybe those were the three who were ready. Those were the three who were ready to actually take the next step. If you think about the transfiguration as a little bit like not just the resurrection, but as a moment of ascension, that it's almost like Jesus is showing them a little picture of heaven up there in the mountain for Peter, James, and John to experience, and he's pulling them to a heavenly vision like this. And he hasn't even gone to the cross yet. He says, even don't talk about it until I go to the cross, until I raise from the dead. He's giving them a little resurrection experience. He's showing them what life can be. And once you've experienced something like that, whether it's in Scripture in yourself or in your own experience or in what's going on in your heart and mind as changes are taking place, as you're trusting in Christ more and more, that we begin to realize that the pull is to heaven or being craving, the cravings down here on earth or whatever it is, that pull is actually quite wonderful and quite worth it toward the heavenly vision of who God calls us to be in Christ. We may not think we're special, like Peter and James and John, but we are called to that heavenly vision and relationship. Pulled in that direction, and there's nothing quite like it. It can be a little bit overwhelming, like a mountaintop, or it can be incremental, as it were, step by step. When I traveled to the Holy Land, I had the opportunity to, with my classmates from Wycliffe College, to hike up Mount Masada, which is a beautiful plain, stark and beautiful, and or you could take the cable car, or you could hike up, and if you didn't bring a really big bottle of water, you'd really notice it, because you needed that extra fortification and lubrication. The mountain that Jesus led those three up was 9,000 feet above sea level, the tallest mountain around. The top of that mountain was covered with snow, in the summertime. And on the way up, there were all types of weather. On the bottom, it's hot, and the top, it was snowy. What am I going to pack for that kind of a trip? You're going up. You're on your way up to this high place. He shows you the top, and you're getting there step by step. But you know what? You don't get there instantly. Not even the cable car takes a little bit of time. And maybe it's better that you don't get to the top instantly. Like, beam me up, Scotty, and you're there. That there's something about the journey of taking a step by step and the struggles that go along with it that it's important for us to truly appreciate what God is calling us to. The pressure is less there. There's thinner air. Another mountain that Diane and I and some of those who are on mission trips to this one particular trip to Venezuela, we went up the highest mountain in Venezuela. It's called Pico Bolivar. Pico Bolivar, after the explorer Bolivar. It's 16,000 feet up. It's in Merida, in central Venezuela. And we traveled up the cable car to the 12,000 foot level, and that's where we got off. 12,000 feet above sea level. And as soon as you got off the cable car, do you remember this, Diane? You couldn't breathe very well. It seems like every step you take, it was hard to breathe. If you took a little bag of potato chips with you, and it was crinkly at the bottom, by the time it got to the top of that 12,000 feet, it was ready to burst. There's less air pressure up there and thinner oxygen. And so you struggle, even in the few steps you could take, you struggle to breathe. So we mustn't despise the struggle, even though maybe it's difficult sometimes, wherever we are in our Christian life. We don't get there instantly, and perhaps not despising the struggle is an important aspect, wherever you are in your journey. So whether you're 15, maybe you're still spinning because you haven't kind of arrived at knowing yourself or knowing what God is calling you to. I had a text this morning from someone who says, if not from this parish, who says they're thinking of coming to church because they feel God is calling them to serve. This is a young woman who I met in a theater play I was in. God calls people to serve. And we're just kind of spinning, trying to find our way. Maybe you're 35 or 45 or 55, or maybe you're 75 or 95, and you're still kind of spinning. Like, where do I land? Who am I becoming? Our feet are intended to be grounded in those steps along the way, with God in Christ as our guide to help us through the ups and the downs. But I can't go there alone. In fact, I don't want to go there alone. I want to know that Jesus is there with me every step of the way as I'm luffing my wings and learning to that the heavenly dimension calls me to fly, even though the caterpillar part of me wants me to still just crawl along. So Jesus pulls us in directions. He guides us step by step. And he holds the secret of who I am. Have you ever thought about that? If Jesus has known you from the beginning, he knows all about you. Getting to know him helps us get to know me and you. That's an amazing thing about our life and faith, that God in Christ is unfolding more and more about who we are as we get to know him. Timid Timothy. He had to follow St. Paul because he realized, young Timothy, who had the key to his own life and his own identity. Ruth followed Naomi to a strange country. But your God will be my God. Because she knew who had the key to understanding her. Jesus is far more than we can imagine. I kind of wonder, as you come into church today on this last Sunday of Epiphany, the Sunday of the Transfiguration, if your sense of who Jesus is one thing, and then by the end of the service you might think, well, maybe I'm thinking too small. Maybe Jesus is calling more and higher and greater and deeper than I could have imagined. And that's who I am in him. And that actually is exciting and calls me to live this life in a whole new dynamic. The hinge. The hinge is the moment of the gospel. The transfiguration is the climax of the Epiphany season, a tantalizing glimpse of Jesus' glory. But the betrayal and the cross and the empty tomb are yet to come. This hinge points to the hinge of our faith. Jesus is far more than the disciples or we expect and understand. Jesus is all the power and glory that they have seen on the mountain, and we have yet to fully understand. As we, like the disciples, are kind of on the carpet and lying with our faces on the ground and not really understanding. This is Emmanuel, God with us, all the way to the cross and beyond, a vision of glory transforming painful steps. And then Jesus says, stand up. Stand upright. He's going to be with us as we watch him go through what he goes through on his way to Jerusalem and the cross. And as we turn in this journey to Ash Wednesday, to the hard truth of our own physical end and the power of sin that blinds us to the who we truly are in Christ, the hard truths of Lent and Holy Week and Easter. The Transfiguration is an inspiration for us to help us open our eyes to God's glory, to see the picture of who we might be as we keep our eyes on him. Open our eyes to his glory, allowing that glory to alter us, pulling us towards something better that we perhaps even haven't even imagined yet. In becoming willing to walk with him, to lead us, to pull us step by glorious step toward his kingdom. That's the Transfiguration, a vision of glory, glimpses of glory, your glory, Christ's glory, our glory. Thanks be to God. Let's pray.